understand that outward religion is worthless and that what he wants is a true godliness that comes from the heart. That's what he's looking for. And that will be seen in real good works, as Micah explains here. So Micah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Amen. Let's turn to chapter 16 then of our confessions. And the theme is good works. We're going to spend two sessions looking at this chapter. Did think of covering it in one, but it might be just a little too long. So we're going to take two sessions. There are three questions we're going to ask as we look at these seven paragraphs. The three questions are, what are good works? You may think that's an obvious answer, but it isn't. What are good works? Secondly, who does good works? And thirdly, what do good works achieve or accomplish? What are they for? So we'll look at the first two today. What are good works and who does good works? And then, God willing, next time, what do good works achieve or accomplish? So question one, what are good works? Paragraph one, page 39, chapter 16. Only the works that God has commanded in his holy word are to be accounted good works. Such men as have invented out of blind zeal or upon the mere pretense of good intentions are not good, for they lack the sanction of holy scripture. And then the beginning of paragraph two, works that are truly good and which are done in obedience to God's commandments. Here then we have a definition of good works. What are they? Well, good works are acts done out of conscious love for God and active obedience to his revealed will. So a good work isn't good because it does somebody else good. Many things can do people good, but the thing itself is not good. We recognize that in the providence of God, don't we? We say, for example, all things work together for good to those who love God. And we include in that all sorts of things that in and of themselves are not at all good. If you're a Christian at work and you get bullied for being a Christian, victimized and sacked unfairly, now that is not a good work that somebody's done to you, is it? And yet it is for your good. It does you good because God will use it for good. If you get cancer and you suffer and you go through treatment and it's horrible, it's not good. It's not a good thing in itself, but God uses it for good. So we need to distinguish between something that produces a good result and something that is inherently good. Do you see that difference? Well, what we're thinking about here is not something that produces a good result, but something that is inherently good. Something that is a good thing in and of itself. Now, what is our definition of that?
Well, I'll give it you again. Something that is inherently good is an act done out of conscious love for God and active obedience to his revealed will. In other words, if somebody in their heart loves God, consciously loves God, and if that person, because they love God, studies God's word to find out how God wants them to live and then lives that way, that's a good work. Anything else is not a good work. Only that. Only that. Now, this, of course, has a negative application then. It means that there are things that men and women do that may appear good and may have good results, but aren't actually good in themselves. Let's look at Isaiah 29, for example. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Jesus quotes this in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, doesn't he? Now, is what these people said inherently bad? No. What they said was probably true. They probably said wonderful things about God. They really did honour God with their lips. Maybe they sang great songs and they did wonderful outward deeds and sacrifices and so on, like we read earlier, and we'll come to it again in a minute. They did all of that, but God says it's not good. It's not good because their hearts are not right. They don't love me. And anybody who doesn't love God cannot do a good work. That's a very sobering thought. A very sobering thought. Just imagine this verse. Imagine you were a child listening to wonderful words from the lips of some of these people who were probably singing, weren't they, and speaking. You could be converted through that. Somebody could be converted through the preaching of an evil man. That's a good outcome, isn't it? A convert doesn't make the work good, though, does it? Doesn't make it good for the person doing it, because God looks on the heart. So it has that negative application. Positively speaking, it means that when we think actively, what does God want? I want to please God. I love God. What is his revealed will? That is what I want to do. Then we're in the realm of good works. Micah chapter 6 makes the contrast, doesn't it? It states the negative and the positive. So the negative in the verses we read in Micah 6 were, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. What does God want? He requires that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's the key, walking with God. How do I do good works? This is where I start. I walk with God. I love God. That's where I start. And because I love God, then I want to do justice. I want to be righteous. I want to show mercy. These are the two things, says Micah, that are the foundation of good works. That because I love God, I want to do what is just. I want to be righteous. That covers the whole law. This do justly here isn't just being a just judge. It's doing what is just, doing what is righteous, doing good, obeying God's law in everything, and doing it from a heart of mercy, of kindness, of tender compassion, of hesed. That's steadfast love. That's the word used here. Steadfast love. That's good works. And we could look at many other scriptures. Let me just, you don't need to turn to these. I'll mention them and read them quickly. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed the broad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So good works are practical applications of this mercy and justice. Like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. 1 Timothy 5 verse 10. Paul is talking to Timothy here about widows, and he says they must be well reported of for good works. If she has brought up her children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Wow, that's quite a standard. And 1 Timothy 6, this is now about rich people. Command those who are rich not to be haughty, not to trust in riches, but in the living God. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So these are good works. Good deeds, justice, steadfast love, done because I am walking humbly with my God. Because I love God. And because I want to please Him. That's a good work. Sam Waldron has a great statement on this, which I'll just finish this section with. What a rebuke the serious study of these scriptures administers. Our spiritual anemia is revealed in the rarity of our practical and financial expressions of kindness, which the Bible calls good works. The spiritual perversion of many professed Christians in our day is also revealed. To the Jews, a good work was washing your hands when you ate bread. They had their man-made checklist. So also do many today. Men love this mentality. They have an eagle eye for the violations of their rules, but are blind to compassion and good works. The ironic thing is that the most critical and mean-spirited people on the face of the earth are often those who pride themselves on their conformity to a man-made checklist of good works. The spiritual blindness of many professing Christians is revealed in their violation of biblical duty in favour of that which they esteem to be a good work. How often Christian workers have justified prolonged absence from their families and failure to perform the most basic family or parental duties by the good work of being a missionary or an evangelist. How often women have violated the scriptures in doing the good work of preaching and shepherding the church. Ouch. That's powerful, isn't it? Unless it's out of a heart that loves God and an active desire to obey God's revealed word, it's not a good work, however good it seems, and whatever good it may do. So what are good works? Acts done out of conscious love for God and active obedience to His revealed will. That's really just an exposition of everything we've read, and you can read the confession again at your leisure. But that brings us to our second question then, which obviously flows from the first and is linked to it. Who does good works? If that's a definition of what good works are, then who does them? Who does good works? The first answer to that question is, all believers do good works, and only believers do good works. All and only believers. Let's read paragraph 2 now. Works that are truly good and which are done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. By means of them, believers make known their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance of salvation, edify their brethren, adorn their Christian witness, and deprive their opponents of arguments against the gospel. In sum, they glorify God who has made them what they are, namely, new creatures in Christ. And as such, they yield fruit that evidences holiness, eternal life being the outcome of all. Now we're going to come back to this paragraph next week when we look at the question, what do good works achieve or accomplish? What are they for? Because much of this paragraph explains that. But we're looking at it today. In answer to the question, who does good works, the answer is clear here. All believers and only believers. Now, this is inevitably so, logically, isn't it? If good works are defined as actions that spring out of a heart that loves God, this heart of Micah 6 verse 8 that walks humbly with God, if good works spring out from that heart, then you can't do those good works unless you have that heart. Unless you have a heart that loves God. And the only heart that loves God is the heart of the believer. The heart of the person who has come to God in repentance and put their faith in Christ Jesus for salvation from sins. Only that person is filled of the Holy Spirit. Only that person can therefore do any work that springs from love for God. By definition, that must be true. And only that person can do things because of his love for God that are actively obedient to the scriptures. Because only the person who loves God is going to search the scriptures to find out what God wants of me and is then going to do those things because I love God. The unbeliever is never going to do that. Because the unbeliever is living in active rebellion against God. Whether they confess it or not, that is the truth of the person who doesn't believe. He does not believe God. He does not believe God's word. He does not love God. He does not trust God. He does not want to obey God. He has his own rules, as we've seen, that he himself has set up, and some of them, many of them may come from the Bible, but he's set those rules up as his own rules, and he's keeping them for his own sake, not for God. Only the believer loves God. But of course, because the believer loves God, he will want to do God's will. That's why we say only believers can do good works, but all believers will do good works. You can't be a believer without doing good works. Not because good works save you, as we'll see next time, but because good works are an inevitable consequence of a heart that loves the Lord and loves the Word. That's what this second paragraph is saying, isn't it? Now, what this means in detail is that good works can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means in practice, isn't it? The reason why the believer is the only one who can do good works is because the believer is the only one indwelt of the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever is an indwelt of the Holy Spirit. So, paragraph 3 over the page. The ability of believers to do good works does not spring in any way from themselves, but is derived from the Spirit of Christ alone. But besides the graces which they receive from him in the first instance, they need his further actual influence to give them the will and ability to perform the good works that please him. So the believer does good works because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit who firstly enters the believer at conversion, but then secondly works in that believer from the day of conversion through the rest of his life, empowering him to do those good works. Let's turn together to an important text, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And I'm glad that I've been reminded of this text, because it's a text we ought to use as a benediction more often, really, and that's my responsibility. It's a great text. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." What a fantastic text. Who does good works? The Holy Spirit does good works through believers. the Holy Spirit does good works through believers. Let's look at this text now. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. So this God of peace, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood that has been shed to fulfill the covenant that was made before the world was made, may this God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you. Now, as soon as we get to the working in you, we know which person of the Godhead we're talking about, don't we? Working in me. Who works in the believer? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enters. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells. It's the Holy Spirit that works. So this Holy Spirit enters the believer at conversion and then continues. Verse 21, working, it's present continuous tense, continues working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, it's all done through Christ and through his redeeming love, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So for the glory of King Jesus, the Holy Spirit enters the believer and motivates that believer to do good works. It's Ephesians 2:10, isn't it? Those works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So who does good works? All believers and only believers. Who does good works? The Holy Spirit does good works in and through the believer. But that's no reason for carelessness on the part of the believer. Notice how the confession brings this out. Having stated in paragraph 3, the first two sentences, how it's the Holy Spirit who enters in and the Holy Spirit who works, look at what it says in sentence 3, paragraph 3, beginning with yet. Yet this does not mean that without that special influence, they are at liberty to grow careless of duty, for they must be diligent in stirring into activity the grace of God that is in them. So just because it is the Holy Spirit who works in and through the believer to accomplish these good works doesn't mean that the believer should, spiritually speaking, sit at home on his spiritual couch with his spiritual feet up, waiting for the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit to motivate him to do the good works. On the contrary, because he is filled with the Holy Spirit, the believer is active. He is active, working in God, through God, for God. And of course he's active, because as we've already said, he loves the God of the Scriptures and searches those Scriptures to see how he can please and serve this Lord God. So let's turn to another really helpful text, which is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, these two great verses, 12 and 13. Now, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Wonderful statement there of my responsibility as a believer and God's activity in and through me. My responsibility, verse 12, to work out my own salvation and to take it very seriously. No spiritual feet up on the spiritual footstool as I sit back in the spiritual couch, waiting for the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit to motivate me. None of that. we are up, we are trembling, we are fearful, and we are working.
Because
God is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, yes, it is the Holy Spirit that does the good works in and through the believer, and yet, the believer takes responsibility and is up and is striving and yearning and working and labouring to please his God because he loves his God. Now, all of this means that it is inevitably impossible for the unbeliever to do good works. Now, remember our definition. It is not impossible for the unbeliever to do things that produce good. An unbeliever can do many, many things that produce good, that produce help and kindness, that relieve poverty, that show love and make people feel better. Unbelievers can do all of this, and they often do. And according to God's common grace and in God's goodness, many millions of believers do many things that produce much good in this world, and we thank God for that, and we don't want to diminish that at all. But if our definition of good works is right, and we believe it to be so from the scriptures, if all believers and only believers can do good works because they are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can motivate a sinner to good works, then the inevitable conclusion is that the unbeliever cannot do any good works at all. And that's what's brought out in paragraph 7. Let's read this together. As for works done by unregenerate men, even though God may have commanded them, and they may be highly useful both to themselves and to others, yet they remain sinful works for the following reasons. They do not originate in a heart purified by faith. They are not done in the right manner prescribed in Scripture, and they are not directed to the glory of God as the only right end. Hence they cannot please God, nor can they make a man fit for the reception of grace. Yet the neglect of such works is more sinful and more displeasing to God than is the performance of them. So, what is the confession saying? It's saying that it's impossible for unbelievers to do good works. It's not impossible for them to do things that are useful both to themselves and others. And the performance of these things is not in and of itself a bad thing. That last sentence. It's better for unbelievers to do things that produce good than to do things that produce evil. It's better for an unbeliever to be kind to his wife than unkind, even though he's still an unbeliever. Now, we need to make sure we put this all in the right context and we're not misunderstood. But having put all these caveats around and having tried to explain ourselves so as not to be misunderstood, when we get to the heart of the matter, the question is this: can an unbeliever ever do anything that pleases God? The answer is no. He cannot. Because he doesn't love God. And the love of God is the foundation for every good work. It is the reason he's made us. Remember, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need any of our good works. He's not interested in our good works for their own sake. He's interested in them for the heart that produces them. And so, as it says here, they do not originate in a heart purified by faith. They are not done in the right manner prescribed in Scripture, and they are not directed to the glory of God as the only right end. Or as Sam Waldron puts it, a good work must meet or conform to four criteria. It must have the right manner. It must be a thing which God commands. It must have the right root. It must proceed from a heart purified by faith. It must have the right matter. It must be God's work done in God's way. And it must have the right end. The glory of God must be its ultimate purpose. And the unbeliever falls on each one of those requirements. He cannot satisfy any of them.
Now, you may say, come on, show us some scriptures that clear this up because it's a hard teaching. Well, let's look at Hebrews 11, which could not possibly be clearer, could it? Hebrews 11, this great passage, all about faith. The whole chapter is proof that it's impossible to please God without faith. But these verses will suffice. Verses 4 to 6 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The scripture is clear, isn't it? We'll conclude with a reading from Amos chapter 5. 21 to 24, and really this takes us full circle back to the theme of Micah 6 that we began with. Amos chapter 5, 21 to 24. I despise your feast days, and I do not savour your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. We could say to the Lord, Lord, you commanded the Israelites to keep feast days. The sacred assemblies are instructed in the Pentateuch. You yourself ordained all the burnt offerings, and you told us exactly how they are to be done. You yourself, through David your servant, taught us to sing those psalms, those songs. And wasn't he the great harpist, the great singer, the great songwriter? When we sing, isn't it what you've told us to do? Yes, God had told them to do all of those things. But he said, take it all away. I hate it. Because it isn't coming from a heart that loves me. And it isn't being done because it's my will. And the proof is that you don't care about justice and you don't care about righteousness. That's what I want to see, says God. I want to see the proof of a heart that really does love me and actively obeys me out of that love. That's what it is to do good works. Well, may the Lord help us and encourage us in those good works. And next time we'll look at the question, what these good works achieve or accomplish. Anybody have a question or a comment on today's study?